Amen. He shall reign forevermore. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one that's here. Pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you would draw our hearts close, Lord, that you would draw our minds. Quiet us before you to hear your word. Father, that we would come before our Creator with nothing in our hands but obedience and love. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to look at the life of a man by the name of Naaman. And I would suppose that probably most of our little ones could tell us a couple of things from his life from Sunday school. But I want to start in 2 Kings chapter 5 with verse 1. We start here reading the story of a man by the name of Naaman. It says, "Now Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So here you have a man who, humanly speaking, in every area, he's excelled. He's a great man. He's been honored and lifted up by the king. He's a good captain. He's led Syria, his country, in victories, victory after victory. He's honorable. Everybody respects him. Everybody looks up to him and admires him. It says he was a mighty man of valor. He was very brave. He was very strong. But he had one problem: that no matter what he did, he couldn't take care of. He couldn't help. He had one problem: that no matter all his wealth, no matter all his reputation, no matter all his honor, no matter how brave and strong he was, it didn't help solve this problem. You can't pay off leprosy. You can't be just so brave and strong that you just beat it. If there had been a visible, physical enemy, this man Naaman was a valiant man. He was a strong and powerful man. He could have beat a physical enemy. If there was something there that for him to fight, he could have fought it. He could have won it. But he couldn't fight against something he couldn't get his hands on, and he couldn't see. He couldn't cut it with his sword. And this is a picture of our lives, because the enemies we wrestle against, the Bible tells us, are not flesh and blood, but they're principalities and powers. They're the spiritual forces that are dragging our world down, and they're also us ourselves, our own evil heart, our own evil desires, our own rebellion against God Almighty and His ways and His truth. And our hearts naturally don't want to obey. We're very, very stubborn naturally. We're like the little child that always says, "No, I want to do it my way." That's always our tendency as human beings. And we're fighting a war we can't see, against things we can't get our hands around to strangle them or to choke them out or to cut them with a sword. We may have all the other things in life all buttoned up in a nice little package like Naaman did. Money, reputation, he looked good, he felt good overall in the rest of his life. He had a lot of respect, he had a lot of honor, he was a very brave and strong man. I'm sure he was very fit, very active. He was a captain. He was good at it. God, it says that he had had many different deliverances. God had granted him wisdom. God had granted him strength. And he had led Syria to many victories in battle to be delivered from their enemies that were fighting against them. So this man was not a wimp. He wasn't just sitting on the sidelines not doing anything. He was a go-getter. But he couldn't do anything about this one problem. And you and I on our own can't do anything about our main problem of sin. We can be strong. We can be brave. We can have money. We can have reputation. But we can't win this battle that we can't see without something outside of ourselves, or rather, someone outside of ourselves. So Naaman, here, he had a problem that he couldn't fix. Everything else in life seemed to be going well for this man, except this. And at some point in the history leading up to this, it says that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's a little girl. We don't know how old she was, but she was little enough that they still called her a little girl. And she was a servant to Naaman's wife. But she wasn't a servant because she had been born as a servant and raised as a servant. She was a servant because they'd kidnapped her. And she could have been very bitter. She could have been very much gloating and enjoying Naaman's suffering with his leprosy, but she wasn't. She had a heart of compassion for this man and his wife and his family and their struggles and their hardships. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You would think that maybe she would be like, "Would God I was in Samaria, back in my home country with my mom and my dad and my brothers and sisters. And I wish above everything else that I could just get away from you guys." But no, her thoughts and her desires were, "I really wish that Naaman could go and see the prophet Elisha. That would be so amazing if Naaman could go and see the prophet Elisha, because Elisha, by God's strength, he could heal him of this leprosy." And this again is a picture of how we ought to look at things in life. Who's done you wrong? Who's been rude and mistreated you and hurt you, taken advantage of you? Do you still desire to see spiritual blessing and health in their lives? Would you still say with feeling and mean it, "Oh, I would to God that this person could come to know salvation and forgiveness and freedom from their sin. I don't want to see them suffer for their sin. I would love to see them be forgiven for free." It's hard sometimes for us to feel that truly. Sometimes we try to say it, but it's hard sometimes for us to really feel it when we've been mistreated, when we've been hurt, when we've been taken advantage of. Sometimes you kind of feel like, "Yeah, I hope they get what's coming to them. They deserve it. It serves them right. One day, they're going to suffer for this. And if they don't repent, that's true." But our heart should be more like this little maid, this little girl, who said, "I would love to see him get healed of this sickness, this disease that's going to drag him down that he can't fight on his own." She felt compassion for him. though she was being mistreated by being there. So, verse 4, it says, one, we don't know who it is, somebody heard her say this, and they went to the king. One went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is from the land of Israel. This is what she said. She said that there's a prophet in Samaria that could heal Naaman. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. It's like, we're going to send a huge present because I want to make sure that my best captain gets this problem taken care of. They're coming, as so many want to come to the Lord, with all the good things they could possibly conjure up and muster up, coming to present it as, Lord, if you'll do something good for me, I've got all this good that I'll do in return. And we like to think we have something to bring and present before God Almighty, and we don't. So he sends him with 10 talents of silver. I believe a talent is around 70-some pounds. And 6,000 pieces of gold. I have no idea how much gold that is, but that's a lot of gold. And 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I a god to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Guess what? The king of Israel can't do anything about it either. You and I can't do anything about our sin problem. Our friends can't do anything about our sin problem. No human being, no matter how powerful and strong, can do anything at all to help with our problem of our enemy that we cannot see. The king rent his clothes. He says, am I God that I can kill and make alive? He said, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This king Assyria is trying to start a fight. He's trying to start a fight by saying, hey, I'll pay you to make my servant well. Well, I obviously can't make your servant well. Oh, well, then I guess you don't want to be friends. We're going to come and fight with you. Says, oh, he's trying to make an argument with me. He's trying to make a war against us. This is just an excuse. And it was so, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha's like, it didn't even cross your mind to say, hey, maybe God could help? Maybe the man of God, who we already have read up to this point, if you've read in 1 and 2 Kings, you've already read the mighty, powerful things God's done through this man, Elisha. God's Spirit was heavily upon this man, and he's like, that never entered your mind? You never thought, oh, maybe God wants to do something. Maybe I should see if there's some help outside of what I can do. Yeah, you can't heal him. You can't help him any more than he can help himself. But what about God? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this man has a whole train, a whole procession of people with him, of servants, of soldiers. They're hauling all this gold, all this silver, all these fancy clothes. They're bringing all these presents, and he comes riding up in pomp and his chariot, and he stops in front of the house of Elisha. He was expecting to be welcomed with respect and honor and privilege and, oh, we're going to stop everything and we're going to take care of your problem. And it says Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth. That means he was very, very angry. He was very angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. That's the first offense. I'm the captain of Syria. I would have thought it for sure he would have come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. I thought I was going to get to see some powerful stuff, some lightning and some miracles. And so he didn't even come out to me. He sent a messenger to say, hey, go tell him to wash up. Go tell him to take a good bath. Dip 7 times in the river and you'll be clean. Really? You think I don't take baths at home? You think that your river's better than my rivers? He says, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel that I may wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. This is the response. That's not unlike the response of many souls, many of us, when presented with the simplicity of the gospel. I thought you'd do something big and powerful and do something. No, it's a little baby who came and was born as the humblest of all in a manger, who lived in some ways a very unremarkable life and died on a cross. And he opened a way of salvation. And just as the serpent on the pole in the days of Moses, all you have to do is look. Look to the Lamb. And you can be clean. Well, we despise it, humanly speaking. We despise it. Why would I look to that Lamb? Why would he be able to help me? I've tried everything. You're saying, if I just go and wash 7 times, I'll be clean. You're saying it's just a matter that I'm too dirty. You're saying I'm not good enough. You're saying I'm not even worth your time to come down here yourself and show up with lightning and thunder. You're going to send a messenger? What are we? What are we when we come and speak to those around us? We read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors as though God did beseech you by us in Christ's stead. We beseech you, we pray you be reconciled to God. But we're not God Almighty showing up with a big show and a big pizzazz to say, hey, you! I want to save you. No, we're a messenger. We're a servant who comes and says, hey, this is the way of salvation. And it's so simple, it's almost laughable to people sometimes. And they despise it because of the simplicity of the message. And because God himself didn't show up with thunder and lightning and do some great, powerful thing to show you how valuable you are to him, he sent his son. He sent his son. That's how valuable we are to him. But he doesn't show up and pursue each individual soul with lightning and fireworks and, no, he sends a servant. He sends a messenger who comes and says, this is the word of the Lord. It's simple. It's obedience. It's obedience and it's faith that God can do it without all the big pizzazz. And it also calls for a certain amount of humbling. A certain amount of humbling, because guess what, Naaman? Your waters aren't as good. Your waters aren't just as good as God's waters. Your waters aren't the same. Yes, you could go wash in the water, but it's not the washing in the water that's going to change anything. And it's not the washing in that specific water that's going to change anything. It's obedience to God Almighty and faith that He knows what He's doing. And that you can trust Him. And that you must obey Him. So he goes away in a rage. He's angry. He's ready to head home. He's like, this was a wasted trip. Why did we even bother loading up all these 6,000 pieces of gold and these talents of silver and all these changes of garments? Why did we even bother taking this long journey to come over to Israel just to be made insignificant? He didn't even come out to talk to me himself. He just sent a messenger. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? If he had said, stand on one toe, turn around three times, jump off a cliff, all these different things, anything big and amazing, you would have said, okay, I'll do whatever you say. Oh, you're going to have to sacrifice 2,000 rams. Okay, no problem. Whatever it was, if he had asked you to do some big thing, you would have done it, right? Without hesitation, you'd have spared no expense, clearly. They've already sent 7,000 pieces of silver and all these shekels, or 7,000 pieces of gold and all these shekels of silver. There's no expense they're not willing to pay in order to have this healing. But it doesn't come that way. It comes in a simple act of obedience, of doing something that seems so stupid. Why would I go and wash in that dirty little Jordan River? And his servants say, if he had asked you to do any big thing, wouldn't you have done it? Of course you would have. They said, how much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. How simple is that? Wash and be clean. Cause and effect. It's basic. It's simple. Yeah, you could go off and do all these big, amazing, wonderful things and think that somehow you're having a part in your redemption. That feels good, right? To feel like I had some part in it. To feel like, oh, this was a sacrifice, but I brought this big sacrifice and then God healed me. I cleaned up my act and then God accepted me. I did all these things, whatever it might be. Whatever great things He would have asked you, you would have done it. How much more when He simply says, go wash and be clean. It's that simple. And apparently, Naaman humbled himself. Naaman took from his servants this rebuke. And he humbled himself. Because in verse 14 it says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. What did it take for Naaman to do this? Naaman wasn't captain when he walked down that bank. He had to leave all that authority and power behind. Naaman didn't have his 6,000 pieces of gold and his 10 talents of silver dragging down into the river with him. No. He had to leave all that up on the bank. He had to leave behind everything good that he thought he had to offer. He had to leave behind the respect of a man all decked out in his fancy garments and robes and his, you know, his badges and his pins and his medals that had distinguished him as a very decorated captain. He had to leave that behind. He had to leave behind his servants. who waited on him and respected him and did anything he commanded. He had to leave behind his reputation and his importance and his authority because God is not a respecter of persons. And that wasn't going to sway God's opinion towards him one bit. He couldn't bring anything he thought was going to give him merit. He simply had to come as a man. Coming down into the water before his Maker with nothing else to bring along with him. Nothing at all to bring except obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. He walked down into that river, trusting that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And he obeyed. He dunked under the water. I don't know if he checked each time when he came back up or not, but he dunked under the water the first time. Nothing happened. He dunked under the water the second time. Nothing happened. You would think if God was going to heal me in seven dips in the river, maybe something would start happening after the first or second time. Is God really going to do this? Here comes the doubts. Here comes the worries. What a fool I look like down here, dipping again and again and again in the river while my servants who have all respected me and admired me and looked up to me are watching from up on the bank. What if somebody happens by on the other bank and goes, what's that dude doing down in the water? Oh, goosh, 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 what's he doing? Like, what's going on? I don't understand. He had to leave all that behind. All his reputation and his worries about himself and how he looked. He went down in the water and he dipped seven times. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He was clean. In our picture, our allegory, he was saved. He obeyed the Lord. He humbled himself. He came to the Lord. He believed, trusted, and obeyed. He was clean. In a moment, when he had completed the obedience, and he came up that seventh time, he didn't stand there and watch and it slowly faded away. No, when he finished obeying, he came up out of the water and he was immediately clean and whole and fresh. As we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, he was a new creature. It goes to the extent of saying his skin, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. He was perfect. He was perfect. He was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and all his company came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. This man learned some things. This man learned some things. That was the most life-changing bath in history. That was the most life-changing bath anyone has ever taken. He learned some things. He went down into that water as a man who had no doubt believed in all kinds of false gods, worshipped them, followed them. He believed pretty strongly, most likely, in himself and his ability and all these different things. He came out a totally different man. It wasn't just his skin that had been clean and cleansed. He was a different man. And he comes out and he says, I know that there's a God in Israel. No, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. This is the only true God. I know that now. God is real. And He alone is real. He alone is the King. He alone is God. What do we have to bring before our Maker? He's not interested in our reputation. He's not interested in our wealth. He's not interested in our looks. What does He want? Obedience. Obedience and faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to come with faith. You have to come with obedience. And you have to humble yourself. The old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring, not because I don't have things that humanly speaking I might think would be worth bringing. No, but I realize they're not going to help. They're not enough. They're not going to make a difference. And God's the only one who can do anything, if anything will happen at all. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We talked last week, I think it was, or the week before, about David and his attitude towards God of humility, of who am I? What do I have to bring? And we see that again and again in God's people down through the ages, that when they come before God and they actually see Him and commune with Him, they always come with nothing but faith and obedience. David says the sacrifices of God are a broken, contrite spirit. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 20, he's talking to this church, I believe, of Thyatira, and he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All the things you're clinging to that you think are so important and so valuable, they're nothing. They're worthless. You don't know you're poor and miserable and naked and blind. He says the only things that actually give you any of those things are the gifts that I give. Come and get from me gold and clothing and eye salve and be healed, that thou mayest see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Not because you have something of value, but because he does. We talked last week in Sunday school about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted with him. What is our labor? What part do we play in that? Obedience. Obedience. Simply obeying God's word. Simply being obedient and believing. Trust and obey. We, like Naaman, have nothing to bring of any value. We can do nothing to take care of our own problems. The only way and the only ground on which we can be accepted and washed clean and pure is simply to obey and to trust. To humble ourselves. Realize it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. It wasn't because he was Naaman the captain of the host. No. It was because he obeyed the simple command of God from a servant. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would grant us the grace, Lord, and help us to come before you in the humility that is befitting of who we truly are. Lord, that we would come before you, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Father, may we be washed this morning in that fountain that cleanses not just the flesh, but the heart and the mind and the soul. Lord, that we may all be again fresh and new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and all things become new. In Jesus' name, amen.